Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 76. Psalm, song of Asaph. Asaph, a worship leader. And the Psalms, many of them, I expect in David's day they were all put to music. In our day, many of them are put to music, and we do sing some of the Psalms. Sometimes as you read through the Psalms, I know when I read through the Psalms, I find myself adding the music to it as I read. And we begin now in verse 1 of Psalm 76. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Just giving a little bit of a history lesson here that in Judah, in Israel, God's known there. After all, the Jews are God's people. They're God's chosen people. He gave them his testament, the law and the prophets, and what we refer to as the Old Testament. And it prophesied of a Messiah to come, and the Messiah did come in the form of Jesus Christ, God stepping into human skin for 33 years. And God is known there, and the point of God being known in Judah was so that the people of Israel would take the wonderful good news of the Messiah to come, of Jehovah who loves us and made us, or should say made us and loves us and will one day come to us, and he did in Jesus. But what happened was they turned it into a religious system. And I think religion, in its purest form, has led more people away from God than to him. Because religion is often what we can do for God in order to earn his favor, you might say. But it's all grace. Because the fact is, we can't earn. So his name is great in Israel. His name is pretty great in some places in this country. In other places, he's not so great. Because they don't exalt him. As we were singing, I exalt thee, O Lord. You know, that means I lift you up high above all others. You are number one in my life. And think about the things that we sing sometimes, you know. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I surrender most. All. The word is all. Oftentimes it's more like most or some. But he's great. In Salem also is this tabernacle. Salem, it's the word shalom. It just means peace. And his dwelling place in Zion. Now, I have a Scofield Bible. It's just a Bible a lot of pastors carry because it has a lot of notes in it, a lot of good study notes that add to the verses. And there are a lot of really good study Bibles out there. But according to Scofield, the name Judah really means praise. And Israel means soldier of God. Salem or Shalom means peace. And Zion is a sun or bright light, a place, a sun or a bright light or a sunny place, a bright place, or it can mean defense. Now, when you take these words, and oftentimes there are hidden messages in the Word of God, and I do believe there are some. I don't look for codes. And I know some have done a great deal of cracking codes, but you know you can find codes in Mark Twain, I suppose, if you look far enough. But if you take those, Judah praise, Israel soldier of God, Salem peace, and Zion meaning sun or a bright place or defense, you can paraphrase these first two verses this way. In praise is God known. His name is great in the soldier of God, and peace also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is in bright light, or his dwelling place is our defense, you could say. Or another way to say it is through praise from the soldier of God, peace is found when we dwell in his light. So, you know, just for what it's worth. But anyway, it's a note here right at the beginning of how important God is to Israel, how God is lifted on high, and they are chosen. And you've heard me say it perhaps before, is when I sat with the minister of tourism over in Tel Aviv one day with a bunch of other pastors, and one of the guys asked him, what is it like to be God's chosen people? And a little tear rolled down his cheek, and he said, sometimes we wish we weren't so chosen. Because look at, they're surrounded by the enemy. You know, here's God's chosen place, and everybody around them are all Muslims and Arabs, and they want to kill them. They want to drive them into the sea. So they're in a tough place, being the couriers or the takers of God's word. Verse 3 says, there he breaks the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword, and the battle. Selah, or meditate upon this. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. And so he, in other words, those who come against him, those who war against him, he breaks them down. And in time, the idea is that he wants to humble them. But then he makes a comment about more glorious and excellent than the mountains. That means, God, you're greater than your creation. And yet many people worship the creation. You know, when we were in India, we found that they worship the cows, they worship the monkeys, they worship the rats, they worship the creation, the snakes. And that's one of the tendencies of man. When the devil wants to corrupt us, because we're made in the image of God, and he wants to corrupt us not by worshiping our Creator, but by worshiping the creation and defiling us within a lie. So, you know, we're to worship God, not the creation. And you hear people, oh, Mother Earth. There's no Mother Earth. There's this globe in the sky that God has created. He created the heavens and the earth. They refer to Mother Earth as Gaia, as if it has a, you know, a life of its own, and it breathes in its own, and it moves. And no, it's not. It's a big lump of dirt in the middle of the sky that God made. And, so, you know, God, you're great. I want to worship you, not your creation. And the idea here is to take our eyes, we're to enjoy his creation, rejoice in his creation, even exalt him who made it all. But we don't worship the creation. We don't bow down. I don't hug trees. I cut them down and burn them, you know. That won't go over well with the tree huggers, will it? You know, but, oh, well. So let's see, where are we here? We're in verse 5. The stout-hearted are spoiled. And they have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou get angry? God's given us a lot of gifts. He's given us a lot of abilities. We're able to build. We're able to orchestrate. We're able to organize. We're able to do a lot of things. We're able to observe. But man's strength, our strength has a limitation. Our intelligence has limitations. You know, you think about everything we have is in this little skull cap here. The architect of the World Trade Center said it will never fall. The designer of the Titanic said what? It will never sink. Who knew? What did it take to sink the Titanic? A chunk of ice. What did it take to bring down the trade towers? An airplane into the side of it. So mankind's strength goes to a certain place, but God is still sovereign over it all. He's more powerful. And we realize our limitations when we see things like terrorist attacks that we've seen. Or we see some of the acts of nature, an ice cube, a giant ice cube taking out the Titanic. It's called an iceberg, of course. Hurricanes, earthquakes, tidal waves, tsunamis. And all of a sudden we feel kind of small, like maybe we don't have any strength. And just trials in general can really, you know, if you have a physical trial or a medical problem that we're dealing with, oftentimes that can just bring troubles and realize how limited we are in our own abilities. But it doesn't mean that we don't have them. It just means that God is still in charge. In verse 8, pardon me, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah, or think about that. You know, and it's interesting because he's called here a God of judgment and a God of salvation, to save all from judgment. So God, we know that there comes a time, the Bible speaks of it, there's going to come a time when there's a judgment, when all of us will stand before the throne of God, and we who are in Christ will be judged on Christ's righteousness, and those who aren't will be judged on their own. And the fact is, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And But God does provide justice. He does provide salvation. And He is the God over it all. He's the one that did this whole thing. He's the one that made the earth. He's the one that made the heavens. He's the one that set up this, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. He's also written it on our hearts. He's the one that stepped into time for 33 years to take in the sins of the world upon Him so that we don't have to face judgment standing in our own righteousness, but in Christ's. And then finally in verse 10, I'm sorry, yeah, verse 10, not finally verse 10, but verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And he's just saying, you know, even if it is worse, God's still in charge. God's exalted even when we're at our worst. And and through trials, many will come to salvation. Oftentimes when people are facing a terminal illness, they'll realize the shortness of life and come to faith in Christ. People get incarcerated or in accidents, all kinds of things that will bring them to that realization that I'm not invincible. And I really need God. And oftentimes that's what a trial will oftentimes lead people to that point where they're saying, you know, I really need more than myself. I need someone who's outside myself. I need my Creator. So, and praise God when they come to understand that it's the Word of God that saves. It's Jesus Himself. And that last two verses. Now finally, for the last two verses of this chapter, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about Him bring presents unto Him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible in the kings of to the kings of the earth. I think it's another way of saying what Jesus said in Matthew 22. Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You know, we just give to the Lord what is His. And what does the Lord ask us? Remember Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. We give ourselves, Lord, what can I do to serve you? I think that's all I have to say about that. Chapter 77. I want to read the first 9 verses. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. He listened. He heard. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah means meditate on that. You know, you think about how many times have we spoken to one another, and the one who's getting the word says, what? Okay, I did hear you. Yeah, what? Oh, I was thinking of something else, and now I heard you. How many times do we hear and not listen, or how many times do we listen and not hear? Don't comment, especially you married folks. Sometimes we don't all hear all that we need to hear, do we? But one of the things we can be sure of is not only does God know my voice, and He hears my voice. He knows my thoughts before I even think them, because the Bible says He knows all things. That can be a blessing, or it can be, He knows my thoughts before I think them. Lord, I didn't want you to know that thought that I had there. You know, but He hears us all the time. He hears us when we're sick. He hears us when we're healthy. He hears us when we're poor and when we're wealthy. And I didn't mean to make that rhyme. That was just came out like that. Verse 4, I just want to move on here. You hold my eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more? In His mercy, is His mercy clean gone forever? Sounds like something from the 1800s. He's clean gone. Does His promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Meditate on that, Selah. And the fact is, no, He doesn't. He doesn't. He's not silent. He hasn't forgotten that we're here. He's still aware of it. But, you know, here's the fear of this psalmist here is the another Psalm of Asaph. You know, God, sometimes it seems like you're not there, like you're not hearing me, like you're not listening. And when you look around the world and our banking system, our government, and all the stuff that's going on in the news and the kind of stories that are coming out, and if you look at publishers and the kind of things they're printing and the kind of movies Hollywood's cranking out for a large part, you go, wow, this is it's kind of like a lot of mess around us. And it can make us fearful. But remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The power that comes in us is the Holy Spirit. He fills us with God's power. Same spirit today as back in Jesus' time. God's the same from yesterday, forever, today, and forever. But power and love? Not fear, but love. We don't have to be afraid because we know God loves us and we love him. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And a sound mind. A sound mind means stable, rested on the rock, trusting in Jesus Christ, not wavering, not fearful. Sound. And we don't know if the psalmist here is doubting God, really, or if he's just being sarcastic about it, but if you consider what he's saying held up against God's nature, in Isaiah 43, oh, you know what? I sent an email to the sound booth yesterday, and what I did was, I've heard people say, you know, when you ask me to go to different parts in the Bible, I haven't learned the whole Bible yet, so it's hard for me to go back and forth. And I made up a sheet that I was going to project up behind me that has all the books of the Bible and where they're located, not page number, but the sequence. And I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that tonight. But Isaiah 43, I want to read that to you. Isaiah 43:18. It says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And, you know, the Lord is always, he's there for us. He's going before us. He's preparing the way for us all the time. And we don't have to have that spirit of fear that we see in the psalmist here where he's saying, you know, have you cast us off? Have you forgotten about us? Have you stopped hearing from us? Have you stopped talking to me? What's going on, Lord? I don't understand. Have you forgotten to be gracious? Look at the verse 9 at the end of it. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? It says his mercies are new every morning. So no, he hasn't. God is still gracious. And just because he hasn't zapped everybody who's a sinner, that would be all of us, doesn't mean he's not just. That means it doesn't mean he doesn't judge. It just means he's gracious. And why doesn't he just, you know, he could make crispy critters out of everyone if he so desired. But he doesn't because a lot of times people misunderstand that for thinking, well, I can't be that bad because I'm still alive. I'm not dead yet. God hasn't killed me. It's not his desire that any be lost, but all be brought to repentance. And his graciousness allows time for people to repent of their sins. Verse 10 through 15. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy things. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. So he's going from that place of doubt. Now he's talking about, I want to meditate on, I want to speak about God's goodness. I don't want to dwell on that, on all those questions. You know, it's God has given us that nature. He's given us that free will, if you will, that will allows us to listen to him or not listen to him, to worship him or not worship him, to receive him or not receive him. And but he says, I want to think on those good things of God. I like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He said, finally, brethren, pardon me, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, meaning have justice within them, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So, you know, don't dwell on all the bad stuff that's coming through the news. Yeah, it's important to stay informed. But think on these things, the things that are pure, the things that are good, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report. You know, encourage yourself by staying in the Word of God and reading the Word, and it does lift you up and encourage you. The last verses here, 16 through 20. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You know, he's just talking about the clouds, the water, the sky. The thunder, all the things of nature that speak so grandly of God, and yet that's not even who he is. It's an example or an evidence of what he is and what he's capable of. And he's speaking of just natural occurrences here, lightning, earth trembling, the sea, the waters, and yet he says, your footsteps aren't known. But then he makes reference to Book of Exodus. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You know, when all hope was lost after having been in Goshen in Egypt for 400 plus years, and it was they ran, they headed out. The king, the Pharaoh, told them, "Get out of here, go!" And they ended up trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. And you know the story. God just went part of the Red Sea. And the waters went up, the waters went back. But those who don't believe there is any God will say, well, in the beginning there was really nothing. It was a tiny little dot and it blew up. And now you have this expanse that's so wide you can't measure it. You have life and it's so intricate we're still trying to figure it out. I tried to watch a special the other day on the cosmos. And it got so heavily into the millions and billions of years and the evolution and the accident of nature that got us all here, I couldn't watch it. I had to turn it off. And it's not because what I see is different than what they see, the people that wrote that. It's because my view of the world is different. I truly believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I don't believe there was a little speck or a dot and it blew up. And now billions and millions of years later, we have all of this wonderful life. In Romans chapter 1, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Romans chapter 1:18, you know, evidence, we all have the same evidence. Remember that. The atheists have the evidence. We have the evidence. The evolutionists have the evidence. It's all the same evidence. We look at life, we look at the world around us, and we come to a conclusion. The conclusion is based on your worldview. It's based on where you think we came from. Is there a God? Is there not a God? If there's not a God, then I got to figure out some ridiculous story to prove that we're all here. Well, or to give evidence of how we got here. I don't have to prove we're here. We are here. But Romans 1:18, speaking to that, the point that I made is that God is all around us. The evidence of God, pardon me, is all around us. Let me get a drink. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. See, he says, God's put enough evidence out there for you to know who he is, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Saying, okay, there's a lot of stuff out there that isn't known, but God has given you enough information. Yes, there's an invisible world, but there's a lot of stuff that happens around us we can't see, but we see enough that we are without excuse to know. We don't have an excuse to say, well, there's not any evidence for God. No, he's saying, no, that's not true. You're without excuse. You have no excuse for not seeing him. A few weeks back, there was a video shown, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Incredible look at the development within the womb and the DNA. I'm still marveling over at this little seed that we put in the ground in the spring, and this great big sunflower with a stalk as big as my wrist almost, and a sunflower like this big around from a little tiny seed. That to me is a miracle. I see stuff like this. The evolutionists look at that same evidence. Well, over millions of years, you know, all of that came together. I don't see that. So, without excuse, he says, this is what Paul says here, verse 21 of Romans 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I don't want to go into great detail here because Sunday we're starting the book of Romans. And I could just say, you know, today we're just going to play the middle of that tape from Wednesday night and you can go home. But look at what he's saying. He says, they knew God, but they didn't glorify him properly. They became vain, empty imaginations, making up stuff. And their foolish heart was darkened. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And what happens is the light or the illumination that can come, the spiritual light and illumination that could come from God through simply saying, I believe there is one, it's darkened, he says here. Their heart, this foolishness that they have, it darkens their heart so they can't even see. Verse 22. There are a lot of professors around today, aren't there? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Not as fools. Sometimes people will quote this verse and say, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. It doesn't say that. It says they became fools because they were wise in their own emptiness, their own vanity. And one of the sad things that happens when people get arrogant and prideful and puff themselves up and speak like, I know it all. They don't even know how much they don't know. Don't know how far away they are from the truth. And they're so full of themselves, they just can't see. They become blinded by themselves, by their own foolishness. So professing themselves, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made to corruptible man. Now he's talking about people who worship the creation. changed God into an image made like man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And wherefore, or because of this, or therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And what I'm talking about taking physical contact out of the marriage situation or out of the male-female relationship and making it into male-male, female-female, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Be careful, because for every truth that God has in the Word of God, there is like a flip of that. And it's a lie of Satan that sounds kind of okay, it sounds kind of good, but it's not. And here we are, verse 25. We changed the truth of God into a lie that he is God and everything else is his creation. And they worshipped and served the creature or the creation more than the creator. And it's that creator who was blessed forever. And then he says, amen. Amen means That settles it. It's done. I have nothing more to say about it. I have a lot more to say about it. But you have to come on Sunday to hear about Romans chapter 1. So as I look at the next book, the next chapter here, chapter 78, it has 72 verses. And I know I can't get through that in less than an hour, so why don't we, I'm going to break at the end of, here at the end of chapter 77, and we'll cover this next week. We'll get back into it again, and we'll get into Romans on Sunday. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, what better can we do than pray? What better could we do than listen to you, Lord, to read your word, to know that you are God and you are God alone? We all have that evidence before us, Lord, of who you are. And yet many don't know you, Lord, because they have turned the truth into a lie and said there is no God. And you call them fools, Lord, appropriately so. What a wonderful thing to have our eyes open to who you are, Lord, that we could be blessed beyond measure to know that you are not only a God of judgment, but a God of salvation, a God who saves. What a wonderful God you are. Thank you for opening eyes, Lord. And we do pray for any family members, Lord, that we may have that are just represented in our group here tonight, Lord, that don't know you. I pray, Lord, you'd open their eyes. Any neighbors, Lord. Anybody we meet over the next week, Lord, if there are any that are just deceived, led off in the wrong direction, Lord, you'd make their path straight. Give us the boldness, Lord, to speak the truth in love, that your word would go forth and save many souls. In Jesus' name, amen. I know there's, for those who you weren't here, son.